following audio is from Anchor Church. More information is available at anchorhowell.com.
So like I said, we're going to be in Lamentations 4. It's right after Jeremiah. It's a small little book. Let me get there first. Sweet, here we go. All right, so who's ready for the Super Bowl today? Yeah? Who? All right, how many people think the Chiefs are going to win? Let me see hands. Chiefs? Oh, man, that's a lot of y'all. Okay, how about the Bucks? That's me. Yes. Tom Brady. Let's go. So I love football. I played a little college football before I got hurt. And I love the drama that football entails, right? The athleticism, the back and forth, the trading of blows. And there's one game that really highlights this. In 2007, the 2007 Fiesta Bowl. So you have the Oklahoma Sooners versus the Boise State Broncos. Now, Oklahoma, they had Adrian Peterson back in the day. They were just a powerhouse, a team full of 4- and 5-star recruits. And then you have Boise State, a team full of 2- and 3-star recruits who people really just believe that they had like a lucky year, right? They really shouldn't have been in this game, but they're here. So now let me set the scene. For much of the game, people are just in shock because Boise State is trading blows with Oklahoma. Back and forth, back and forth, back and forth. Until the fourth quarter comes and Boise State quarterback drops back for a pass, throws it to his receiver, and it actually goes into the Oklahoma defender's hands, and he runs a pick six. And at this point, everybody's like, okay, like this is what we expected. We expected Oklahoma just to run away with it. And you're kind of relieved because you're like, man, this would be kind of sad if Oklahoma lost. Well, they kick off the ball, and it's about 30 seconds left in the game. And what happens is, it's just crazy. If you haven't seen this game, you should go YouTube it. The Boise State quarterback drops back again, throws a pass, and they run a hook and ladder play. And with about 36 seconds left in the game, they score a game-winning touchdown, game-tying touchdown, to send the game into overtime. And at this point in the game, most of America just has their jaws to the ground, like, what has just happened? I cannot believe that this is happening. But wait, there's more. They go into overtime, and Oklahoma is able to score, which you're like, okay, like they're Oklahoma. And then Boise State gets a chance to score, and they also score as well. Again, a little trick play. And so at this point, you're like, okay, just kick the field goal, send it into double overtime, and we'll keep playing this thing out. Well, then Boise State does the unthinkable. They actually decide to go for 2 points. And then with a play that will go down in college football history, they run this trick play where the quarterback pretends to throw and puts the ball behind his back, and the running back goes around and scores a touchdown. And they win the game. And all the Oklahoma bench can do is sit there with their mouths dropped to the ground, stunned at what just happened. And all they can do is watch Boise State flood the field in victory. As we approach our text this morning, this is the type of feeling that the writer has. This utter, like, I cannot believe this just happened. And as he looks and reflects on the devastation that has taken place, all he can do is just sit there in defeat. But unlike a football game where if you lose, there's always next season, or it really doesn't have that much consequences on my well-being, what we see here is that Jeremiah is looking at his country, and he is weeping because the consequences are devastating. This isn't a game. This is real life. The unexpected has happened. Let's pray. God, we come to you today just confessing that we probably have so much coming into this morning. Whether that's disappointment, whether that's kids who just don't want to listen, whether that's let down from spouses or people that we love, there's just a lot that we could be bringing into this morning. And Lord, I pray that today, during this sermon, Lord, as we sing songs to you, and as your word is preached, that you would be an anchor for us, Lord, in the sea called life. I pray that as we look into your scriptures, that we would see Jesus, the best leader that we could ever have. So would you be magnified today in your scriptures? Amen. All right, so this is the main point of our text this morning. The failure of leadership points us to Jesus, the leader who never fails. So like I said, the unexpected has happened. In verse 1, Jeremiah says this: how the gold has become tarnished, the fine gold become dull, the stones of the temple lie scattered at the head of every street. As he looks at the destruction of the temple, he sees stones scattered throughout the streets. He is overcome with emotion because the unimaginable has happened. God's city and God's people have been defeated. And he uses poetic language here when he says that the gold has been tarnished. And if you paid attention to chemistry class like I didn't, then you would know this, and you wouldn't have to Google it like I did. But gold can't actually tarnish. Because it's a pure metal, it can't react to oxygen. So again, Jeremiah is beating this drum over and over again. The impossible has happened. And because of the unexpected defeat of God's people, the people suffer greatly. Now, I'm going to jump around this text a little bit because it is poetry, but it's going to make sense. So just stick with me, okay? We're going to go, four points in this section here about the suffering of God's people. So first point, we're going to be in verses 3, 4, and 10. I'm going to read those and then I'll explain. Verse 3 says, "Even jackals offer their breasts to nurse their young, but my dear people have become cruel like ostriches in the wilderness." Verse 4, "The nursing baby's tongue clings to the roof of his mouth from thirst. Infants beg for food, but no one gives them any." Verse 10, "The hands of compassionate women, these women who cared so tenderly for their children, they have cooked their own children. They became their food during the destruction of my dear people." This first point is saying that the suffering is so bad that the vulnerable of the city are treated cruelly and left without food or water. He mentions ostriches here because it's known that at the first sign of danger, ostriches are known to abandon their nests and leave their babies. There is no protection for the vulnerable. Next point. Verses 5 and 9. "Those who used to eat delicacies are destitute in the streets. Those who were reared in purple garments, they were rich. They are now huddled in trash heaps." Verse 9. "Those slain by the sword are better off than those slain by hunger, who waste away pierced with pain because the fields lack produce." There's just widespread starvation. The skin is sticking to the ribs of those who used to eat delicacies. Verse 6. "The punishment of my dear people is greater than that of Sodom, which was overthrown in an instant without a hand laid on it." So what Jeremiah is saying, that the suffering here is worse than Sodom and Gomorrah. But why is it worse? It's worse because it's a slow suffering. Sodom, which was destroyed in an instant, is considered better off. God has made this suffering like a crock pot. It's just sitting there and simmering and simmering and simmering and simmering. It's a drawn out suffering. But the last characteristic that Jeremiah mentions about the suffering comes from verses 17 through 19. It reads like this. All the while our eyes were failing as we looked in vain for help. We watched from our towers for a nation who would come and who would save us. Our steps were closely followed so that we could not walk in our streets. Our end approached. Our time ran out. Our end has come. Those who chased us were swifter than eagles in the sky. They relentlessly pursued us over the mountains and ambushed us in the wilderness. There is no one who can save God's people from destruction. They can't outfight the enemy. They can't outrun the enemy. There is no one coming to help. Think about that. Your situation is so hard, and all you're doing is just waiting. Someone, please come save us, and there's no one to come. And a logical question that we have to ask as 21st century readers is, why has this happened? What's the cause of this great suffering? Now, we believe that Jeremiah is the writer of Lamentations. And so what we're going to do is we're going to look at some of the writings of Jeremiah this morning to help us figure out what's actually happening here. So let's jump to Jeremiah 5. Jeremiah 5, 1 through 3 reads like this. Roam through the streets of Jerusalem. Investigate, search in her squares. If you find one person who acts justly, who pursues faithfulness, then I will forgive her. When they say, as the Lord lives, they are swearing falsely. Lord, don't your eyes look for faithfulness? You have struck them. It's talking about God's people. You have struck them, but they felt no pain. You finished them off, but they refused to accept discipline. They made their faces harder than rock. They refused to return. God's people are hardened by God's warning. They push it off as if this is not actually going to happen. Their present circumstances are dictating their response. They can't even imagine that God would enact so much wrath and punishment. And so Jeremiah thinks to himself, okay, well, maybe it's because these people are foolish. I'll go talk with their leaders. Surely the leaders will listen. But to his disappointment, they are the same. It keeps going, Jeremiah 5, 4 through 5. Then I thought, they are just poor. They have been foolish, for they don't understand the way of the Lord, the justice of their God. I will go to the powerful and speak to them. Surely they will know the way of the Lord, the justice of their God. However, these also had broken the yoke and torn off chains. Jeremiah has warned the people that this was going to happen. And if they would not stop worshiping other gods and other nations, if they would not make the Lord their all in all, that this destruction was going to take place. And here lies the main source of tension in our text this morning. It's that although this might seem unexpected and out of nowhere, although it seems like no one saw this happening, right? Like the Oklahoma, like Boise State beating Oklahoma. Although no one saw this coming, it's actually not the case. What's more, and what's even sadder, is that the spiritual leaders that God had put in place to lovingly lead, guide, and protect his people have actually caused the suffering and the hurt that Jeremiah is witnessing. The spiritual leaders have failed the people of God and have caused this great suffering. Let's go back to our text in Lamentations 4. We're going to be in verses 13 through 16. Yet it happened, this destruction, this suffering. It happened because of the sins of her prophets and the iniquities of her priests who shed the blood of the righteous within her. Blind, they stumbled in the streets, defiled by this blood, so that no one dared to touch their garments. "Stay away, unclean," people shouted. "Away, away, do not touch us." So they wandered aimlessly. And it was said among the nations, "They can stay here no longer." The nations, the unbelieving nations, are looking in utter disbelief. The Lord himself, verse 16 says, has scattered them, no longer watches over them. Their priests are not respected. The elders find no favor. Their spiritual leaders have failed the people and are the cause of their hurt. They have caused this hurt because of their sin. Now, the word sin here, it suggests an accumulated amount of sin. So it's not just they did one thing and God punished them. It's this habitual over and over and over and over and over again. And that these shortcomings, they're directly tied to God's law. So Jeremiah is saying that this has happened because the leaders have continuously disobeyed me over again. And what is more is that they are not just sinning continually, but they are actually shedding the blood of innocent people. The same people that they swore to protect, love, guide, shepherd. We're going to go back to Jeremiah and look at some of these warnings to these prophets, just to give you guys just the weight of what's happening. Jeremiah 22, 1 through 5 says this. This is what the Lord says. "Go down to the palace, of the king of Judah and announce his word there. You are to say, 'Hear the word of the Lord, king of Judah, you who sit on the throne of David, you, your officers, and your people who enter these gates. This is what the Lord says. Administer justice and righteousness. Rescue the victim of robbery from his oppressor. Don't exploit or brutalize the resident alien, the fatherless, or the widow. Don't shed blood. Don't shed innocent blood in this place. For if you continuously carry out this word, then kings sitting on David's throne will enter through the gates of this palace riding on chariots of horses. They, their officers, and their people. But if you do not obey these words, then I swear by myself." God is swearing by himself. He says, "I swear by myself, this is the Lord's declaration, that this house will become ruined." Jeremiah 19, 1 through 4 says this. Oh man, this is just heavy. "This is what the Lord says. Go buy a potter's clay jar. Take some of the elders of the people and some of the leading priests and go to Ben-Hinnom Valley, enter the entrance of the porch shed gate. Proclaim there the words that I speak to you. Say, 'Hear the word of the Lord, king of Judah, and residents of Jerusalem, this is what the Lord of armies, the God of Israel, says. I am going to bring such a disaster on this place that everyone who hears about it will shudder. Because what? Because they have abandoned me and made this a foreign place. What have they done? They have burned incense in it to other gods that they, their ancestors, the kings of Judah, have never known. Oh man, they have filled this place with the blood of the innocent. They have built high places to Baal on which to burn their children in the fire as burnt offerings to Baal, something I have never commanded or mentioned. I have never entertained this thought." Do you see what's going on here? They are the priests of God have turned away from the living God, and they are worshiping false gods. So much so that they're even offering their children as sacrifices. The prophets and priests and king of God who were placed by God to protect his people and love his people and see his people flourish have become the reasons why God's wrath is upon them. What a horrible sight to see priests, pastors, sacrificing children to false gods. And while today we don't have church leaders putting knives to the throats of kids, we too know what it means to be let down by leadership. in the church. Whether spiritual bullying, sexual misconduct, or the mishandling of money, we know what it feels to be let down by leaders who swore to protect us. But there's also a subtler shedding of blood that takes place that's hurting the church today. That although not always super obvious, it's just as dangerous. Like when pastors fail to preach the whole counsel of God, what results is a view of Christianity that is self-focused rather than God-focused. God isn't worshipped for who he is. He's worshipped for what he can do for you. Or when church leaders teach salvation based on what you do rather than the free gift of God already accomplished by Jesus, we add requirements to people who that no human can live up to. Or when leaders and pastors preach a theology merely based on knowledge, we forfeit the people of God the joy of participating in the mission of God. On the flip side, when God is reduced simply to a feeling, we forfeit people the joy of being able to peer into the deep, beautiful mysteries of God. Or when pastors and church leaders ignore the sufferings of the vulnerable and they teach a one-sided approach to the sanctity of life, thus congregations actually don't believe that abortion is that big of a deal or don't believe that racial injustice is as important as the real things of God. The list goes on and on. So we can look at our text this morning and say, how could this happen? But the truth is, we too are experiencing this, and we too can lament with the prophet Jeremiah. Lord, who can stand? Who has the ability to save us? What leader are you going to raise up who's going to lead us well? And that's the point that Jeremiah is trying to make. There's no one. There's no human leader who is able to quench the thirst of our souls for good leadership. All leadership will fail us, and this is a lamentable reality. Our hearts should cry out to God. But if there's one thing that we've learned in this sermon series, is that lament is used by God to turn our sorrow into hope. That as we cry out to God, he actually hears us. And that's what we see in the last few verses of our text this morning. So rejoice and be glad, daughter Edom, you resident of the land of Uz. These are the people who has invaded. Yet the cup of God's wrath will pass to you as well. You will get drunk and expose yourself. Daughter Zion. Oh, just you hear that language, that graceful language. Daughter Zion. Your punishment is complete. He will not lengthen your exile. He will punish your iniquity, daughter Edom. He will expose your sins. What we see happen is that God has promised to stop their punishment. And this is good, right? Like, we should be celebratory and we should be praising God. And while this is a good thing, it still leaves God's people in need, right? Though God's punishment is complete, though he promises to exact punishment on their enemies, what will keep new leaders from raising up and making the same mistake? This is where the gospel shines its brightest in our text this morning. When all our leaders fail us, when our want and desire for good leadership lets us down, Jesus stands ready to be the leader that our souls long for. This is why the people of Israel longed for a Messiah. One commentary says this: the failure of present leaders makes us want a better leader. And family, we have the best leader that we could ever have in Jesus Christ. The best prophet, the best priest, the best king. Throughout this text, we see littered the frailty of Israel's leaders. And that's in the text for a reason. It's there to make our hearts yearn for something greater. And that's how the Bible works. The Bible's full of dull examples of heroes and kings and leaders and saviors, so that the glory of Jesus shines radiant in comparison. When the prophets mishandle the word of truth, Jesus comes in the flesh as the word of God, full of grace and truth. John 1:14, the word became flesh and dwelt among us. We observed his glory, the glory as the one and only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. When priests prepare improper sacrifices, they have to happen over and over and over again. Jesus' sacrifice is himself as the one-time sufficient sacrifice for all our sins, past, present, and future. Hebrews 9:25-26, he did not do this to offer himself many times as the high priest enters the sanctuary yearly with the blood of another. Otherwise, he would have had to suffer many times since the foundation of the world, but now he has appeared one time at the end of the ages for the removal of sin by the sacrifice of himself. While kings rule only on selfish ambition and self-seeking fame, Jesus stands as the best king and says in Mark 10:45, for even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and give his life as a ransom for many. When our souls thirst for good leadership, follow your thirst to the only leader who can quench that desire. All earthly leadership will let you down. Don't put your hope in man. And leaders and aspiring leaders, this text reveals this to us this morning, that even leaders are in need of a leader. We are all under leaders of our true leader, Jesus. Verse 20 says, the Lord's anointed, the breath of our life was captured in their traps. Oh, man. We had said about him, we will live under his protection among the nations. While the king of Jerusalem was caught because he was overpowered, Jesus was captured on purpose. But his capture is the reason why we can live under his protection. The blood of Jesus covers leaders and those they lead from the wrath of God. It's because Jesus chose to get caught that we have the ability to escape. Praise Jesus for his good leadership. And as we cry out to God in our lament, what should happen is that God, by the power of his Holy Spirit, points our hearts, our whole beings, to our true leader, Jesus. And what produces in our hearts are three things. The first thing that's produced in our hearts as we cry out to God and he points us to Jesus is that our hearts are humbled. Humility. We have humility because we see how human our pastors and church leaders are. We see that if we were in their positions, we too would fall short. What also is produced in our hearts is compassion and patience. We have compassion on our leaders because we know that the task that they have been called to is too great for them. This doesn't mean that we're silent in the face of egregious sins, but it does mean that as followers of these leaders, we should be quicker to extend grace rather than critique. And lastly, what should be produced in us as we look to our ultimate leader, Jesus, is a prayerful life for our leaders. Only God can accomplish the work through the hands of these leaders. I mean, I stand before you preaching God's word, praying that God would use me to plant a church, and it is impossible. Only God can do this. So pray for your leaders. Pray for our teaching that it would be Christ-centered. Pray that we would make wise decisions. Pray that God would keep us from temptation. Pray that we would care for your soul's well. With that being said, let's enter into a time of lament. God, how our souls long for good leadership. Lord, we confess that the church and its leaders don't always seem appealing and God-honoring. Even this week, Lord, I was on Instagram scrolling through this account called Preachers and Sneakers, and I see all these preachers wearing thousands upon thousands of just clothes and sneakers. And my heart just became angry and frustrated because I'm barely trying to make it. And these are the people that you have called to lead us. God, we need better leadership. And Lord, we thank you that all leadership points us to Jesus, the one who didn't come to be served, but the one who came to serve. Jesus, who for the joy set before him endured the cross and its shame. Jesus, our leader who was silent, who didn't have legions of angels to come and rescue him on the cross, but endured because he was looking at caring for us and bringing us back to you. Lord, would you remind our hearts that it is only Jesus and Jesus alone who can lead us the way our souls need. And God, I pray that you would help us to be patient with our leaders. I pray that you would be with our leaders, help our leaders to make wise decisions. Would you convict our leaders of their sin and bring them back to you, Lord? And Jesus, we ultimately just wait for the day where you will make all things new. Where we will no longer need leaders, Lord, but we will be led by you for eternity. Pray this in your son's name. Amen.